Studies on Belief, Foundations,
Quality Relationships, Value Fulfillment. What is a man except he lives within an environment of relationships? But first, what is a man but what he believes? According to what he believes he knows, he lives his life in pursuit of what he believes he values. He chooses what to pursue according to what he believes has the most potential for valued satisfaction of what he believes are his possible choices. Along with choosing what to pursue, he must choose his most valued method of pursuit. He chooses according to what he believes holds the greatest potential for obtaining his chosen option, and he must select the most valued method from all the pursuit methods he believes he has available to choose from, believing he has made the best choice with each of the above decision choices. We could just as well have asked, what is man but what he decides with all the choices he constantly makes? In every choice mentioned above, there was a decision of what to rely upon in deciding to act. A person acts in faith reliance with each decision. Remember, faith is an act of reliance taken upon a belief believed true. Faith is present whenever there is action taken in reliance of a belief. The fact is, no action is ever taken but that the action relies upon belief, and in fact, there are many acts of faith and many beliefs relied upon in every action. A person acts in faith when taking action according to what is believed most reliable of what he believes are his options for advancing him toward the chosen sake he believes has the greatest potential for most value fulfillment of what he believes are the value fulfillment potentials of each option he believes he is limited to. Each decision choice represents many related but different beliefs, and with each he must individually rely upon them being true, as he ultimately relies upon his decision to decide and relies upon his ability to make good judgment in deciding to decide each belief-reliant decision. With each decision to act, man exercises faith, faith in the belief that gives him cause to act as he does. In taking action, the ultimate goal is always aimed at obtaining what he believes will be most value-fulfilling for being or living in reality. He only trusts and relies upon what he believes true of reality as how such values are fulfilled in reality. Ultimately, faith has played many roles before any action is taken. Acts are only exercised when faith in what is believed most promising is decided as justification for taking action. Wherever we see action, we see a decision to rely upon some belief as justified and worthy of reliance. Indecision and doubt. Wherever we see an inability to decide between conflicting ideas, concepts, precepts, or principles, we find no reliance upon either, and no action. In indecision, we find no faith. One way or another, an individual must decide between opposing ideas before any idea can be taken and before faith can be present. Faith is an act. When action is decided with insufficient certainty, we call such uncertainty doubt. When action is decided with conflicted uncertainty, we call uncertainty double-minded and unstable. Either way, acts reliant upon little certainty receive little commitment of the heart and are ineffective. In fact, the word says a person that cannot get beyond doubt and double-mindedness should not expect to receive anything they might seek. Where an individual acts in reliance of a belief without being certain of truth, such acts are little or weak. Acts of weak faith and commitment are highly susceptible to change and ineffective to bring about change. Even so, every act is a reliant faith act. The only difference that matters to our lives is what do we adopt as beliefs, and how can we form them with greatest certainty and commitment. For the Christian that has decided to make God Lord of his life, he looks to adopt beliefs from the words of God. To the Christian, it may be said, the only faith that matters is faith in God. Yet we know all acts of reliance are faith. I've heard some say, only an act of relying upon another, like God, is an act of faith. They say faith only applies to turning all over to God, believing he has a better way, and committing to let him establish every subsequent act exercised in pursuit of life. Yes, that is the faith that matters most. Yet, to better understand how to believe and exercise faith, it is important to recognize faith is as simple as an act of relying upon a concept, precept, or principle as true. Faith only takes a decision to act in reliance, nothing more. My studies have brought me to recognize every act taken by an observer is an act of faith. No act can ever be taken without there being some belief relied upon to affect an effect desired. That is the definition of faith. One does not act except for the sake of value fulfillment, and then only if there is a belief that such an act will reliably produce the desired effect. Now, on to the last challenge that matters, certainty of truth. How can we form our beliefs with the greatest certainty and commitment so our faith acts of reliance are strong and most effective? Metaphysics of action. Whether we are hearing true characteristics describing objects in reality or descriptions of cause and effect relationships between multiple objects in reality, when we discern a preference for one relationship over another, by deciding one relationship more value-fulfilling, we are motivated to act upon our causality understanding for the sake of obtaining the more desired effect. The act of initiating cause in expectation of achieving desired effect is only done in reliance and faith of the causality belief being true of reality, reliable for producing the desired effect described or promised. The only distinguishing difference between a fully committed successful Christian's faith and that of a fully committed science-only atheist's faith is the belief in which they find their greatest trust and confident reliance. The difference is found in what do they believe as being most promising for advancing them, that's cause, toward the success of their chosen sake, that's effects. It makes no difference what is identified as the sake believed most promising of the greatest, most valued life fulfillment. When one applies cause-effect principles to affect a effect, faith is seen in the manifested reliance upon the belief in the cause and effect relationship. It isn't just any faith that God seeks from us. God seeks our faith in his word. Recognizing so many beliefs are involved in the most minor of actions, it is no wonder we often cannot identify precisely why we've done something. Of this, however, we can be assured. We are always choosing what we do and the actions we take according to what we believe are most valued and reliable to satisfy what is valued. Again, we call this faith. Hierarchies of value. Of all we believe true of reality, we rank all according to our beliefs of their satisfaction values. In actuality, our values simply represent what we've decided we prefer of all we have available to choose from when each are compared one with the other and we decide we prefer one over the other. All our pursuits and all the decisions involved in deciding what and how we will pursue, including what are our options for pursuit, are decided according to what we believe true and according to what we believe we can rely upon as being most value-fulfilling. All relationships and potential relationships are ranked in terms of value fulfillment, and we only pursue those we believe are most value fulfilling of our limited attention. Our faithfulness to a relationship continues as long as the commitments of the relationship are fulfilling, and our perception of those fulfillments are most valued. Let the aspects of any relationship change in how they are being fulfilled, or let us change our beliefs of what we value, and we find other options may move into higher ranking and threaten our faithfulness to primary relationships. The attention our relationships receive are constantly shifting as the perception of value fulfillments among our relationships change and the different priorities are established. We live our lives in relationships. Every identifiable aspect of what it means to be human and a part of mankind is defined by relationship. A human being is nothing except as he or she relates to all around them. We cannot be described, and we have no personal characteristics, except as seen against the background of our relationships found within our environment. You say you have personal characteristics, such as feet and hands, but what is a foot without the ground, or the earth that it walks upon, or a hand without the objects it can touch, grasp, and hold? We are identifiable only because we are part of an environment filled with relationships. Our person is defined by our relationships, and our personality is defined according to how we identify what we value within those relationships. Quality of life. Our personality is seen in our attitudes toward our relationships. Which do we value most? Which do we relate to with the greatest preference? Which are we passionate about? Which do we loathe and avoid? Such are referred to as our interests. The most highly valued capture our attention. They determine what we attend to and focus upon. The more highly valued, the more they hold fascination. The ability to capture or fasten our focus upon them. Indeed, whether we perceive our most highly valued as threatened, about to be lost, or about to come fully within our grasp and possession, our most valued hold and keep our focus upon them. The victory in the latter is the glory of the pursuit. It is glorious because we find fulfillment highly satisfying. When we identify, pursue, and obtain our most highly valued preferences, we find a sense of fulfillment. We call this fulfillment value fulfillment. The glory of the victorious pursuit. Quality of life is directly related to recognizing the pursuits of our most valued relationships result in glorious valued fulfillments. The mixture of our most highly valued to our least valued are unique to every person and what makes us identifiable as individuals and unique personalities. Our ability to discern preferences is innate. Our Creator endowed us with the ability to discern a preference, and with that ability, a free will to choose what to pursue as our most valued, and with that will, the liberty to pursue the most fulfilling. Life is what we do as we identify our most valued relationships and apply our liberty in pursuit of them. As with all relationships, there are defining aspects or characteristics that identify the relationship. How we value those defining aspects determine if we value the relationship and the priority we give it over other competing relationships. The single most important aspect of any thriving relationship is each party's faithfulness to the defining characteristics each party holds of value. Faithfulness to perform and comply with the valued commitments and expectations defining the relationship are what keeps a relationship fulfilling. This is true of all relationships, whether with God, wife, family members, work, or social community. When the valued defining aspects and commitments of relationships are dishonored, those relationships break down and fail. As a party finds less value fulfillment in a relationship, faith weakens, as beliefs turn into doubt. With doubt, trust wanes, and reliance upon the relationship for satisfaction is lost, even if conscious withdrawal is not expressly recognized. When a highly valued personal relationship comes into doubt of fulfillment, other relationships competing for one's commitments shift within the rankings of option priorities. Often, without an expressed decision to make a change, one finds the subtle drive for value fulfillment has them wondering how their relationship changed to another in subconscious pursuits of value fulfillment. When this happens, most partners break faith, become unfaithful, and seek termination, blaming the other of infidelity without recognizing how their own unfaithfulness sowed seeds contributing to the unfaithfulness in their partner. Good news, gospel. For the Christian, the most important of all relationships is the relationship their God has invited them to participate. As incredible as it sounds, their God has extended an invitation for them to join with Him in a relationship of unfathomable, unimaginable proportion and promises of invaluable, infinite potential. Not as an underling, servant, or even steward, not as a peer, but as one with Him and with His Christ, sharing in all that the Father has, even all that the Son has received of the Father. Here too, not as a shareholder or a joint participant, but with God living through and within, sharing His perspective of mind and His subjective experience of the love and the glory He calls His own. More about this mystery later. Here's a short taste. John 14:23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Truly, God offers to live within and through us if we but submit our will, committed to agreeing, accepting, and keeping his word, and all within it defining his essence, as our beliefs, truths, and perspectives for experience. Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:8-11. For the gospel, by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher. God is not deciding how He will relate to us. He is not adapting an evolving attitude and shifting in His commitments to this relationship. The details were set long ago, written and identified. What God has identified as the gospel is not subject to revision, nor is He impotent that He cannot fulfill. He has committed His response to us. He does not lie or change His mind. He says what He means, and He means what He says. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? In the gospel, God reveals an abundant life in relationship with Him. God is not a man sitting at a far distant location. His nature and the fuller nature of our souls is non-local, existing outside of time and space as we know it, where eternal life is the experience. Within the domain of our souls and our limited life in mortality, we are of one mind and one spirit with the aspects He has extended toward us, if we
commit ourselves to keep his word of good news.
Failing this good news relationship. Today, many are abandoning this good news relationship. The relationship is being abandoned because hearers are failing to find their attempts at relationship of sufficient fulfilling value to keep them in relationship. They are failing not because God has withdrawn his commitments to honor the faithfulness of believers. Rather, would-be believers are failing in their faithfulness to him by failure to hear, believe, and keep his word. The cause for this failure is not found in some inherent flaw with God's word. The failure rests solely with the hearer not performing his requirement of belief and faithful reliance. If a hearer of the word would keep his word, they would find his relationship promises so value-fulfilling they would never consider abandoning it. Just as the only reason a man would abandon the wife of his youth would be because it was unfulfilling. Let him be ravished by her beauty, love, and abundance of virtuous characteristics unlike any other, he would never be the one to willingly leave the relationship. But let the partner become totally unresponsive and only relate in the manner he prefers to avoid, and he can't stay even if he wants to keep his words of commitment. No, there is only one reason hearers are abandoning Christian faith. They never applied their faith such that God could fulfill his part of the relationship. All that experience the merciful, unlimited grace of God revel in the victorious glory of their in Christ relationship. They do not break faith with that relationship once they have been established in him by their faith.
Only faithfulness matters. For the Christian, God has committed his faithfulness with a promise of forgiveness for unfaithfulness, if they would faithfully return to fulfilling his requirements of faith, their believing and relying upon his offer of good news, sanctifying aspects and promises. Acts 26:17-18. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by
faith in me.
If only it could be the same with the rest of our personal relationships, mates, family, work, and social relationships. Yet, is it possible that they too are included in his promise of healing? If we give priority to our relationships with him, could all our relationships be healed? If we keep his word as the truth defining the reality of those relationships instead of what we imagine we see with our unfaithful eyes seeking to find offense. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Proverbs 5:18-19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Hebrews 13:1-5. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have.
For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Studies on belief. Relationship with God. Mystery. When his word abides within us, and we abide in his word, his presence abides with us and within us. Our souls are enriched and abundantly fulfilled when we adopt His perspectives on life and live the life established in His Word. When we believe His Word, it affects how we live. It affects the choices we make. It affects the options we have to choose from. We live a different life when His words are believed as true, as they affect how we perceive our reality. When His words are kept as true of reality, they affect how we make every choice of what to pursue and how to pursue such as we live our lives. It is called a mystery that we may become one with God if we abide in His Word and His Word abides within us. How can anyone accept Jesus as Lord except by accepting His Word as Lord, over and governing how He lives? If we truly and wholeheartedly keep His Word as our truth to live, as answering every question, as giving us a better way to perceive reality, how can we not be changed? Can anyone accept God as Lord without accepting all His words as governing how He lives? If His Word establishes our beliefs, it defines how we see life and how we live it. Is it any great mystery then to recognize, if His Word lives in us, and the Word determines how we live, God lives within us. The Word decided true determines the way we see reality and determines the life we experience. Indeed, it determines whose life is lived in us. We may be labeled mystics or the derogatory Gnostic, but we know of a far richer, more abundant way of life than the lives people live in the flesh without the Word of life. What we come to know by keeping His Word is unimaginable. It would be too incredible to believe if we couldn't experience His life alive, living within us by choice. It is more precious, but foolishness to those that will not keep His Word. They that will not keep His Word are doomed to not know Him, to not experience His love, and pass away. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 15, reading from the Amplified Version. It is indeed not a wisdom of this present age, or of this world, nor of the leaders and rulers of this age, who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. But rather, what we are setting forth is a wisdom of God, once hidden from the human understanding, and now revealed to us by God, that wisdom, which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification, to lift us into the glory of His presence. But on the contrary, as the Scripture says, what eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared, made, and keeps ready, for those who love Him, who hold Him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying Him and gratefully recognizing the benefits He has bestowed. Yet to us God has unveiled and revealed them by and through His Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches diligently, exploring and examining everything, even sounding the profound and bottomless things of God, the divine counsels and things hidden and beyond man's scrutiny. For what person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts, except the man's own spirit within him? Just so no one discerns, comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. But the natural, unspiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing them,
of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things, yet is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get an insight into him. If his word establishes our beliefs, it defines how we see life and how we live it.
Is it any great mystery, then, to recognize?
If his word lives in us, God lives within us. The word decided, true, determines the way we see reality and determines the life we experience. It indeed determines whose life is lived in us. A new heart, a new abundance. As we live within the perspective revealed in his word, and as we take the stand that his word is settled, his word is established within our hearts as the truth defining our reality. Our hearts are changed, and a new abundance of the heart comes forth. From the new abundance of heart, the word guides the steps and actions of the believer, where it is seen as the word believed and relied upon, called faith. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and have it abundantly. The word taken to heart gives us a new perspective, a new reality, and a new life. This meeting of minds forms a newness of mind, heart, desires, and delights. The believer finds these changes confirm God is living within them. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
The word taken to heart is contemplated and meditated upon, as it renews the mind and reveals the precepts for a prosperous, successful, and abundant life.
To summarize, the process of merging God's personal essence with ours is accomplished as we decide to accept his words as true, keep it as the measure we rely upon, keep it as the measure used for all we perceive and all we seek to understand. We keep it as we search for the deep relationship and realizations that come from contemplating and meditating upon them. The keeper of the word examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things, as the Spirit of God is established within. Keep his word. While God reveals his side of our relationship in his word, he only requires that we believe and keep the same as true and faithfully apply it as establishing our perspective for actions and expectations. God only requires we believe him and live faithfully to what he has said. For our parts, all depends upon our relationship being in faith. Keeping his word as gospel, believed and relied upon, is the key phrase that most defines Christian faith. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 5:2.
Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Keeping the word is something we do. It is a work done and an action performed in regards to God's word. Keeping the word as believed is the only work of God. John 6:28-29. Then they said to him,
"What must we do to be doing the work of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." When one keeps God's word, he or she uses it to interpret the events of life and experiences of reality. Such refuse to interpret their experiences as contradicting or let other contrary words or ideas take the place of what the word says is true and promised. To the person who keeps God's word, the word's description of his reality transcends all opposing ideas and contrary theory. The word even rules what is seen, experienced, and experientially interpreted. The kept word transcends so-called observed fact. We do not walk by what is seen or experienced. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we believe in a God that calls things that be not as if they were. Romans 4:17. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Word of faith. Faith always has a subject-object, the word spoken. If God's word is a word of promise, believing it manifests as an attitude of expectation, and questions of such belief reflect those expectations. When we believe a word of promise, we expect its fulfillment. Believers that are wholly, wholeheartedly committed to keeping the word refuse to let contrary words or ideas weaken or dilute their belief and steal their expectation. In speaking of Abraham keeping the word of God's promise, "I have made thee a father of many nations," we read Romans 4:17 through 24. As it is written, "I have made thee a father of many nations," before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord." Glory to God. Keeping the word results in glory to the keeper and the promisor. It unifies the two as an agreement of mind. This glorious unity results in a oneness, a joining of the two, with the mind of the promisor dwelling within the mind of the keeper. John 11:40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" 1 Corinthians 2:7. "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." The word which is kept in the heart comes alive, actually issuing forth life, the life of God into the believer. This is glorifying to the promisor and results in a glorious life to the recipient, as the promises are beheld through the mystery of keeping his word. God in you. Again, the mystery is that God abides in you when you abide in his word and keep it. To abide in his word is the same as abiding in him. When his word abides in you, it is the same as God abiding in you. When you keep his word within, we keep God within. And his word describes our reality, whether it be a statement of a truth of reality or a statement of promise that changes our experiences of observed reality. Since God does not dwell in unholy temples, we are sanctified, cleansed, made holy, and of whole body by the word. 1 John 2:5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. John 14:23-26. Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 15:3-10. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. John 16:23-24. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy may be full. John 17:6-10. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. John 17:14-21. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one.
They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Yes, that's you and me, my friend.
John 17:21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me,
I have given to them,
that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. 1 John 2:24-27. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made unto us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. New life. There is another way in the Greek to understand this mystery. The logos, written word, changes into rhema, spirit of the word. And from rhema comes zoe, life. Zoe is the life that comes. I believe zoe is the life of the author of the word. The father of the word is the finisher of our faith, our God. Zoe comes out of the word to give us anew God's life, experienced in our flesh, within our physical reality. John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh. The author of the words we keep is the author of our lives, our Father, and our God. The conversion of logos to rhema occurs because in our commitment to live by the word, we make the author our Lord. Thus, logos actually becomes Lord when we believe it and keep it. With the commitment to believe and hold nothing else is true comes those works and actions which demonstrate our belief in what is kept.
Studies on belief, actions of belief, faith. Actions naturally follow what is believed when a belief is relied upon.
Indeed, it is true. Actions always demonstrate a faith in what is believed when an act of reliance is expressed. James 2:18. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." It is the nature of our beings. Our actions follow our beliefs. Faith based upon hearing and believing can be shown in the actions of the believer, relying upon what was heard and believed. When something is believed and relied upon, it shows up as action, consistent with the characteristics of what is believed. Indeed, all actions are based upon beliefs, and a faith in whatever those beliefs are. While every individual action is based upon some specific belief or beliefs, the casual observer cannot tell what any specific belief is simply by observing a specific action taken. Only the actor knows the intentions behind taking the action.
1 Corinthians 2:11. For what person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts, except the man's own spirit within him? just so no one discerns, comes to know and comprehend the thoughts of God, except the Spirit of God. This is why it is often said, we judge others by their actions, while we judge ourselves by our intentions. We would judge all by their intentions if we could. However, intentions are not directly identifiable by others. We have to infer intentions from action, and many times such inferences are wrong. At some point, we have all been judged wrongly and found ourselves attempting to extricate ourselves from condemnation by exclaiming, "I've been wrongly judged. Such were not my intentions." Judgment seeks to find intent when judging. It is the intentions that reveal if it was a crime, a mistake, or application of a redeeming principle, like jumping into the water where swimming is forbidden to save a drowning child. Yet intent is only truly revealed to the actor. I say revealed because even to the actor, it is often not easily identifiable. Many that act cannot intellectually identify why they acted. Sometimes actions are highly motivated by emotion, and the beliefs behind emotions are often obscured, except to the most discerning and keenly perceptive. Only the actor knows what belief he or she has in mind when taking action. We mere mortals do not know what specific beliefs are being acted upon when observing actions of others. While all actions are reliant expressions of something believed, we cannot, as external observers, definitely identify the beliefs of others by observing their actions. We can, however, observe our own actions to see if our actions confirm what we think are our beliefs. Whether our actions are based upon one belief or another, we are able to look at our intentions to see what belief they are consistent with. Here we can often find ourselves surprised to notice our intentions reveal we rely upon different beliefs than those we may prefer to rely upon. Contradicting actions. We can definitely identify when acts and beliefs contradict. Where acts and beliefs contradict, we can ascertain what their motivating beliefs are not. Contradicting actions give us a little insight into a person's action, but not into what another person believes. While we might think we could be certain a contradicting act proves a person does not hold a certain contrary belief, one should realize an actor could hold a belief that appears contradicted, as when a higher priority overruling belief must be acted upon. Example, I hold the belief, I want to always eat at home, but when my job requires, my actions show I eat out. Faith actions from the actor's perspective. It is said actions speak louder than words. It is also true when looking at ourselves and questioning our faith and beliefs. Belief is always followed by faith expressed in action. The effects of faith can be seen by all that observe actions, but such do not clearly reveal the beliefs behind those actions much better than the words attempting to identify the same. Faith, by nature being a subjective disposition taken towards a subjectively held belief that causes the observable effects as actions based upon a subjective expectation, cannot be definitely identified without observing what the subjective consciousness is conscious of when concluding its position relative to such foundational belief and expectation. Only the subjective observer is capable of knowing the faith upon which it acts. The true nature of one's faith is subjective, and as such, it is only known by the observer, and only in regards to observing him or herself in the process of thinking that leads up to the actions expressed. One's faith can only truly be known to the actor as observer.
I have come to believe the best indicator for revealing one's faith to one's self is to ask, what am I expecting when I act as I do? And upon what beliefs do I base those expectations? Confusion of works with faith. You may be asking, why is it important to think about these concepts? Why do I need to know what my faith is based upon?
Why is it important to know what is the faith behind my actions?
God's relationship to us is not as a puppet master controlling our actions by his commands. He didn't create us as his puppets to simply obey his commands in our works and actions. It is not our actions that he seeks in our relationship with him. He seeks a oneness where he, by his word, which reveals his nature, is embraced by us such that his word and he himself lives through us and in us and shows itself in our acts by faith. God's relationship is only possible when our acts flow from our nature, out of the abundance of our hearts, cultivated by our taking an attitude of finding, hearing, and keeping his words that describe him and his reality as ours. It is not found in puppets that perfectly perform the actions that mimic acts of faith, but inwardly have no heart for him, his ways, or his reality. The victory that accomplishes a relationship with God, which overcomes the world in the process, is our faith. Faith requires a good fight. It doesn't come easily if we don't understand faith, its nature, the enemies of our faith, and the defenses we must safeguard in order to be gloriously victorious in our faith. We don't do works to generate or create faith. Our faith naturally manifests as the attitudes our changed natures act within. Our faith is mirrored in our actions, and here is the mystery of God's Word. Our experienced reality is a mirror of that faith. The conversion of Logos into Rhema occurs when we contemplate the Word. It comes as we contemplate how it will apply to our lives. The process of contemplation is one of asking questions in regard to His Word. Simply reading the Word as verses with an objective of finishing a book or achieving some assigned reading goal does not turn Logos into Rhema. Zoe life is not received just by reading. Rhema results from contemplation of how it applies to our interpretation of reality. What is true? How does it apply to my life? The committed Christian has already decided the Word is Lord of their life. Having made that decision, the questions that manifest are different than for one that hasn't. The Zoe of God comes from a belief that the Word is true. It means what it says, and it says what it means. It accurately describes the truth of reality, and if a promise, it accurately describes what must come. Zoe life doesn't come by mimicking acts of the faithful. God doesn't lie. His words are true. His promises are fulfilled. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? The most important decision, let God be true before we accept any contrary man. Romans 3:4. By no means. Let God be true, though every one were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. The decision to believe it true must come first. Then Rhema comes in contemplating how does it apply to our lives. If we have decided the one, Word is Lord, and two, it governs our lives, it is perfectly natural to ask how does it apply. When number one and number two are decided, we think about the Word. We ponder it. Naturally, questions arise in regards to it. I believe this is what Joshua understood about the Word revealed in the law. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
Studies on belief, questions like actions, demonstrate our faith.
The questions that arise from our meditations upon the Word, like all actions, reflect what we believe. They reflect what we rely upon as defining what we see and experience. As our actions reveal our faith, our questions reveal the beliefs upon which faith asks. There are always underlying beliefs that give rise to our questions. James 2:18. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Questions, too, as actions or works, are like mirrors that we can use to understand ourselves and our beliefs reflected in them. An honest review of the questions we find ourselves asking can reveal much about what we believe. Like observing our acts of faith, observing our acts of questioning can reveal much about what we believe. Here again, I am talking of the observer observing himself. Such cannot be applied to observing another. These have limited application for judging others, with only the most obvious in terms of contradiction giving a little more insight. Contrary to how much we may want to think we know what we believe, our actions and questions are often better at revealing what we believe than what we hear ourselves say we believe. Actions do speak louder than words as we judge ourselves. A man may think he believes in receiving healing from God, but if all his actions and questions show he expects God may not heal, his actions are the better indicator of his beliefs than his ego and intellect that wants to say it believes because that's what believers say. Are we mimicking believers or truly believing is the question. If a man says his trust is in God first, but his actions show he goes to a doctor first, his actions speak louder and more accurately than what the man thinks he believes about God's healing. Another way of looking at this, we can ask ourselves, what would a person have to believe in order to be doing what I am doing? What would a person have to believe to hear himself asking the kind of questions I hear myself asking? Our actions and our questions reveal our beliefs. They reveal what's in our hearts, for it is out of the abundance of the heart that the man acts and speaks. And of the two, the actions speak louder than the words. However, if you can get to the intent behind the exercise of that abundance, the intent speaks the loudest of all to revealing the faith and the beliefs upon which the abundance flows. Is it an abundance of God's word kept, or doubts and unbelief sown by the thief? Luke 6:45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. When we keep the word as true, questions arise from our pondering how it applies to our lives. Just as every action mirrors a belief, so also our every question reflects our beliefs. Our questions reveal the treasure of God's word or the evil seedling beliefs of the deceiver held within the heart. But when questions are asked from clear intent of a pure heart faithful to God, believing that answers will be revealed, they are. Our beliefs manifest as a life demonstrating the Word brought alive by the Holy Spirit of truth. Deceptions about faith. Many have made shipwreck attempting to express faith by not recognizing the subtle differences between the acts that faith expresses and the acts that mimic expressions of faith. To the observer of both acts, they look the same. We cannot tell them apart, but we can easily discern the difference when we are the one performing the acts. Whether we are expressing our faith or mimicking the faithful
is easiest when we can perceive our own hearts. The mirror of actions is a perfect reflection of our intentions and beliefs. We can look at our actions to reveal to us our intentions and beliefs that operate behind them. We can ask, "What would I be doing if I believed?" Then compare that with what we are doing. That is a good question for helping to recognize which of our beliefs need changing and nurturing. But the finding of such acts does not reveal how to have faith. Acts are a mirror showing what is in the heart. Don't misunderstand. The mimicking of acts that look like acts of faith are not acts of faith. Mimickers hold a different belief than a word keeper. Mimickers hold a different belief than a word keeper. Whether done intentionally or in error, mimickers short-circuit the work of believing, thinking that acting like a believer is the same as believing the word describes the reality of the believer. The two are night and day different. Zoe life is the key. Mimickers don't have the life that comes from keeping the word. Some, not knowing better or wanting to shortcut their faith, think, "If a faithful person would act so and so, then all I need to do is act so and so, and I will have faith." But that isn't faith in God's word, not the faith that will appropriate the promises that come by faith, not the promise of the Holy Spirit that comes from Logos turning into Rhema and Zoe. No, acting like a person of faith acts is not God's faith. Acting like faith without having faith only demonstrates faith in an incorrect belief. That is a serious error. It is not faith in God's promises, even though it may look like the actions that a faithful person would do. When such acts are performed without faith, such acts are misplaced. While it might fool a man that can only see the actions and not the heart, it doesn't fool God, who knows the heart behind the actions of the actor. How, you may ask, does God know our hearts while we cannot know the heart of another? He knows our hearts when they are given over to Him by His word, and He dwells within us, and we are one. When we are not given over to Him through His word, He knows our heart is not one with Him as well. When mimicking people act like they believe, fail to actually receive according to the promise, they often blame God for their failure. They do not fail because the promise was bad or because God was unfaithful. They fail to receive the promise because the promises that are conditioned upon faith have no promise if not met with the condition of faith in God's word. These failures often say, "I tried faith, it doesn't work." Then they search for excuses and even ask how come God did not fulfill His word. Once they decide God doesn't always fulfill His word, demonstrated by their new questions, they have become double-minded and their hopes fail to obtain the promise of being fulfilled. James 1:7-8. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God never said we could act like faith and obtain His promises of faith. A person that only acts like they have faith has no promise. God isn't seeking good actors. He is seeking oneness with believers that accept and keep His word. That live by the word, and by the word living in them, God lives within them. The word is what sanctifies and makes us one, not acting like it. From the decision that God is not faithful, the double-minded unbeliever then asks, "How can it be that God didn't fulfill His promise?" Then the evil one, the deceiver of the would-be righteous, deludes their thinking as they find what they seek, as they receive what they ask for, an acceptable explanation that to their minds allows God to not fulfill His word.
searching for an adulterating solution always finds its delusion. Of such it is said, they are wicked and adulterous in seeking a theory that would allow God to not be true in their minds. There are many such theories of men that have come about in just such a manner. Of such God has told, they delude themselves. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 11. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false. Such errors, however, should be easily discerned by those that live by His Word, having a Holy Spirit that rightly divides the words of truth. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? The answer is obvious. No. He says what He means, and He means what He says. Isaiah 55:9-11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is where a faithful believer then finds himself asking different questions in regards to hearing theories that God does not fulfill His word. The faithful find themselves asking, of the proposed unbelief, how can it be understood in such a manner that it does not require me to conclude God may not fulfill His word? The believing ask different questions than the unbelieving. For the man of faith, holding that God's word is always true within his heart, he'll naturally find himself asking better questions from keeping or holding the perspective that God fulfills His word. If Scripture is being used, how can I reconcile the two Scriptures being in harmony while keeping the promised word true? The faithful hear, is it possible my grace is sufficient? Doesn't contradict the promise of healing by the prayer of faith? Why would I want to entertain any theory of interpretation that takes a stand God's word may not always be fulfilled? If I have been promised His Holy Spirit and believe His sheep always hear His voice, and that He gives the desires heard within the heart, and that if one asks for a fish, they won't receive a serpent, then you and I can ask and expect to hear the Holy Spirit show us how to reconcile the two without one negating the other. From such a position, we hear the question, how can we reconcile the two Scriptures? Then we hear the answer, my grace is sufficient does not mean God's word of promise won't be honored. I cannot lie. What I have spoken will be fulfilled. There is no reason to think I contradicted myself about healing when I told Paul my grace is sufficient. Then we hear another question. What is your grace sufficient for? Answer, obtaining anything that requires merit. Question, oh, like healing? Answer, yes. The righteous then may find themselves asking, what then was Paul's thorn, and why did he get the answer, my grace is sufficient? Answer, as regards the questions of God being true to His word, there are 1,000 answers that do not require God's word to be not fulfilled regarding promises of healing. Then, too, we may hear the question, how can anyone entertain the possibility that one part of God's word might negate another? Answer, not the contemplation of belief. Great quests. Every quest begins with a question, and the great quests of a good heart lead to wisdom, correction, and change. Faithful questions regarding logos, the written word, change into rhema, the living word, and as it does, the questions, The meditating upon the Logos brings Zoe life to the seeker, the questioner, the asker. Such finds, along with understanding, he or she is also the receiver of the vitality and life of the author. When God is the author of what we hear and keep, God's life is received and makes old things become new. The former person becomes new as God's new life forms within the seeker with faithful intentions. The good man that asks and believes is born anew, born again by the word held within the heart believing. To contradict God's promises, preferring instead to call what one sees as real, does not honor God. If one does so, they lose the promises of his word. For without faith in the word, God's life does not come within, and triumphant experiences of life do not appear. Matthew 17:19-20. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Matthew 17:20 Amplified. He said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith," that is, your lack of firmly relying trust, "for truly I say to you, if you have faith," that is living, "like a seed of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, Move from here to yonder place, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Ask and receive. We always receive when we ask. No halfways, no exceptions. Luke 11:9-13. "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Sheep hear. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We really do. We hear the Holy Spirit in our mind and in our hearts. Otherwise, his word would have to be false, and we've already decided to not entertain such notions. So we must hear. Recognizing a conclusion that we do not hear him is a position that is unacceptable to a believing, word-keeping Christian. We wouldn't even contemplate or consider such questions, as to do so would absolutely fail in keeping with our belief that God is true and faithful to his word. If we find ourselves asking such a question, use it as a mirror to recognize you haven't decided God's word is true, that he is faithful to perform it. Instead of asking, "How come I don't hear God's words to me?" a keeper of the word, freshly observing that he hadn't been recognizing God speaks to him, would ask, "When did you speak to me that I didn't recognize I was hearing your voice?" And further questions like, "If you say I hear your voice, then I must have heard it and thought it was another. Who did I think I was hearing when you were speaking to me?" Ask those kind of questions and you will receive the truth. It is the formula for Logos, turning to Rhema, and the realization of Zoe, God's life within and experienced. These questions lead to realizing and hearing God's voice. Still questioning about sheep hearing God? Good. Go ahead and ask. It glorifies God to ask. It is according to his word to ask. So ask. "When have you given me
the truth that I thought I did not receive it. When it comes to mind, ask, how would faith in your promise to receive act? You may hear, it would hear. But the key to asking is having first decided, concluded the question of, will I keep? Will I accept God's word as true in the face of any and all opposition? First conclude yes to that question, and all future questions will be, since all the promises are yes and amen, since I am in Christ, how can I ask and strengthen my resolve to believe it is so? After deciding to believe his word is true, when you ask, why do I see things that seem contrary, you may hear, because you've taken your eyes off of me. You've taken your eyes off of my words of promise, accepting instead deceptive theories for justifying contradiction of his word. In actuality, one cannot keep God's word and hold a contradiction as true at the same time. Such attempts are attempts at being double-minded. Such thinking does nothing except confuse and impede faith in the word and word of promise. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Word is in their hearts and inward parts, mercy without condemnation. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Romans 3:21-23. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Good news announced. The acceptable day of the Lord has arrived. Grace without merit, not just forgiven mercy, but the redeemed are imputed as having the righteousness of God in all requirements of merit, justified with yes to all the promises. Grace. Luke 4:17-21. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. King James.
For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 1:20-22. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Perish for lack of knowing. Contemplate the word with a heart committed to holding it true, and the word will turn to Rhema as the Spirit of truth reveals the truth of what is pondered and contemplated. The answers that become known as knowledge will save and set us free as they turn into the wisdom of an abundant life. Isaiah 5:13. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Want wisdom? Ask. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God always answers prayer with good things. Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We have this confidence. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Oh, God is good, gracious, the rewarder of those that seek him. It is impossible to have faith without believing. He is a rewarder to the faithful. Acts 10:34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Belief is the work required. John 6:28-29. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Studies on belief. Be careful what you hear. Mark 4:24. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more it will be given you besides. Same from the Amplified Version. And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. It could as well have said, be careful how you hear. You must mix hearing with faith, or like logos, the words heard will not turn into the spirited word of Rhema, and the life of God will be missed. Hebrews 4:1-2. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they did not unite their faith with those who listened. Hebrews 4, 2, Amplified. For indeed we have had the good tidings, gospel of Christ, proclaimed to us just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because it was not mixed with faith, with the leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. By those who heard it, neither were they united in faith with the ones, Joshua and Caleb, who heard, did believe. Ask in faith, nothing doubting. So important. Keeping the word is an attitude, a commitment of refusal to entertain doubt and unbelief sown by others that do not keep His word.
Doubt and faith cannot coexist.
Doubt nullifies asking. James 1, 6-7. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. James 1, 5-7, New American Standard. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Not double-minded, can't serve two masters. James 1, 6-8, Amplified. Only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, or doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. James 1:8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Matthew 6:22-24. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. God intends us to live by faith. Faith requires a singleness of focus and mind. Faith, as an act of trust and reliance, cannot rely upon, it cannot stand upon, a foundation of contradicting beliefs. If for no other reason than this, when God promises a healing response to a prayer of faith, no other belief can be accepted that would nullify that response. Such would be double-minded and unstable. No person holding a contradicting belief should think they will receive anything they ask for. Faith tolerates no acceptance of an interpretation that one area of God's word nullifies a stated promise of another. We cannot believe in contradictions, such as double-minded. Only one master can be served in a contradiction. One will have to be rejected, doing harm to the foundation that the other word is true. But worse, contradiction makes faith impossible. To accept that God can contradict himself regarding a promise would make God unjust in commanding us to live by faith. For it is impossible to hold contradicting beliefs and rely on both in attempting an action of faith. Anyone that believes grace nullifies healing cannot rely upon the word of healing to receive a healing by a prayer of faith. It is impossible. It is double-minded. It is request nullified. A heart inclined to believe. Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. God gives desires that stirs within the heart yearning to be asked, then gives those same desires for enjoyment as the fruit of his glory, because we delight in him. Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Faith is not distracted. Luke 8:4-15.
And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture.
And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see,
and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God.
The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear.
But as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience.
Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they, which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience.
Studies on Belief, Healing, and the Prayer of Faith.
James 5:14-15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James 15:NE. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him.
Prayer of Faith.
Mark 11:23-24.
Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him.
Here's the prayer of faith. Now take note.
Mark 11:24.
Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. James 1, 6-7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Do not lay hands suddenly. 1 Timothy 5:22.
Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure.
I believe this means prepare in advance, not suddenly. Know the word that reveals the will of God. Establish yourself in it so your prayer can be a prayer of faith, believing you receive what you ask for when you pray, that when asking you have full expectation without doubt that you receive it when you pray. First, know clearly what the Lord places within your heart, what you desire to ask for, holding a confidence that He hears you and that God, being good and a rewarder to those that seek Him, will give the desires He places in your heart so that you will ask for them in prayer, because you know His will and His word has been placed in your heart by a promise unbreakable. There is even a more important reason to not lay hands suddenly. The recipient of the blessing needs us to help his faith. All that I mention needed in preparation above is for no more important reason than that by our faith, the faith of the recipient is strengthened by hearing our faith,
and most importantly, that he is not given words of contradiction, lest his faith be frustrated with double-minded confusion, doubt, and unbelief.
It is faith of the healed that affects a healing, not faith of the administrator. Even God himself cannot overcome the unbelief of a would-be healing miracle. John 12:37-40. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Mark 6:5-6. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people,
and healed them.
And he marveled because of their unbelief. The word of his will for healing. John 3:1-2.
Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers.
Psalms 107. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. James 5:15.
And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him.
Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5, Amplified Version. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Matthew 8:16. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. God is not a respecter of persons, especially when you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and his word abides in you, and you believe it, keep it, and none other. Every act of faith has a word upon which it is based, the word of faith. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by preaching of the message that came from the lips of Christ, the Messiah himself.
Romans 10:8, ESV. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim.
Romans 10:8, Amplified. But what does it say? The word, God's message in Christ, is near you, on your lips, and in your heart. That is the word, the message,
the basis and object of faith which we preach.
Matthew 4:4. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Studies on belief. God's grace is sufficient. While mercy extended is the forbearance of what is merited and deserved, grace is the extension of favor unmerited, an extension of love not deserved. A gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, King James. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, ESV.
For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Amplified. For our sake he made Christ, virtually, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endowed with, viewed as, being in, and examples of, the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable, and in right relationship with him by his goodness. Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Romans 10:3-4. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
God's grace is sufficient.
In it we find unmerited favor, sufficient for obtaining all the promises that are now yes and amen in him. We are justified by the grace that imputed his righteousness unto us in all matters requiring merit and righteousness. In all matters of promise based upon merit, there is no lack of qualification or justification because of grace. When struggling to believe, contemplating you may have failed to possibly do something required, no, it isn't so. His grace was sufficient. You have the righteousness of God in any question of merit, even sufficiency of belief or acts of faith. Don't doubt your faith. If you want to entertain doubt, doubt your doubt, but do not doubt your righteous justification, qualifying you to receive yes to all the promises.
Such was provided by the grace of God. That's what I choose to believe the phrase means.
For to believe otherwise nullifies God's promises, makes all acceptors of such doubt justification double-minded and unstable in all they attempt to do in faith. To believe some degree of grace nullifies God's promises is foolhardy foolishness. Such obvious contradiction is only acceptable because it is so often confirmed by what is seen, by people who, unable to believe, search for anything other than accepting they are in unbelief. Simple logic is sufficient to recognize. Deciding that God does not honor his word in one instance makes it impossible to hold faith in all other instances. Believing God could dishonor his word in regards to healing makes it impossible to have faith in any other of his promises, whether they be of healing or of salvation. Strong words, I know, but the alternative is to deny and not keep God's word as true. I can only say, find another interpretation for Paul's sufficient grace phrase, if tempted to use it to deny the promise of healing. Do not accept any idea suggestion God might not honor any of his words of promise because of his grace. Though all around me fail, I have decided to let God be true and contrary words be as of liars. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:4. Righteousness is believed. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should tell or act a lie, neither the Son of Man that he should feel repentance or compunction for what he has promised. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What do we say to those who ask, why doesn't the word appear to work? 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Matthew 6:33-34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tell them to ask God themselves. It is the most important promise of all. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. James 1:5-6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Each man is meant to know and hear from God for himself. Jeremiah 31:33-34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every one his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:17. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, with assurance and boldness to face him. Because he is, so are we in this world. King James, same verse. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Same verse, English Standard. By this is love perfected with us, so that they may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. I hope you have enjoyed this audio recording written and recorded by Michael Olson. Faith is a personal subject. It is a subject that an observer observes himself performing and cannot be observed in any other. It's my prayer that you will recognize that faith is something you perform and then see. It is not something that others perform for you to see first. Abundant life comes first by asking for it, believing it, calling that which be not as if it were, and then you experience it in life and with sight.